Come on, come on. Just worship him. Just worship him. Stretch us, Lord. Stretch us, Lord. Expand our territory. Enlarge our territory. Expand our thinking. Grow our faith. Increase our praise. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, make your worship wonderful. Come on, make your worship wonderful. We're not worshiping him because we're sorrowful. We're worshiping him because we're expecting God to use us in greater ways. Hallelujah. Anybody know he's a wonder in your soul? Anybody know God's a wonder in your soul? Have you had a head-scratching experience this week where you just had to say, oh my God, how did he do that? Yeah! Come on, yeah, worship, worship, worship. Who's available? Lord, I'm available. I'm available. I'm available. Whether it's on the mountain or the valley, I'm available. Because I know we've already won. Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. God, can't you feel him? Chains are breaking. Shackles are falling off. Yokes are breaking. Come on and thank him. Come on and rejoice. Hallelujah. You don't need the right beat to worship him. Every beat of your heart is a reason to worship him. Good God Almighty. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he's doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it. He's doing it. Hallelujah. He's doing it. He's doing it. Make it happen, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where the free folk at? Tell somebody I'm free. I'm free. Last year this time, it might have killed me. But this year, since I've been elevating, I got a different perspective on this thing called life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good God Almighty. Good God Almighty. Tell somebody, you see trouble. I see triumph. You see persecution. I see purpose. You see burden. I see blessing. You see the enemy. I see the angels. Oh God. Woo. Camped all around me. Oh my God. Oh my God. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Look at somebody, say, neighbor, I got a feeling that everything is already all right. Oh, yeah, I just got a feeling that the stuff I've been praying for is already on the way. I got a feeling that the healing that seems impossible has already started stirring in every cell and fiber of my body. I got a feeling. Got a feeling. Hallelujah. 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 High five three people, tell them breakthrough. I feel a breakthrough. I feel a breakthrough. I feel a breakout. The enemy wants you to break down, but I feel a breakout. I feel a breakthrough. Yeah. Yeah. I feel it. Something about to happen. Hallelujah. All that turning over of the plate ain't been for nothing. All that scripture reading ain't been for nothing. All that consecration ain't been for nothing. God has seen it. God has had it. And I just feel. Yeah. Woo. Ain't nobody mad but the devil. And so since he's mad, keep him mad. You want to keep him mad? Keep rejoicing. Keep rejoicing even when you can't see your way out. Keep rejoicing even when you don't know how you're going to make it through. Keep rejoicing when you got more bills than you got money. Keep rejoicing when you don't really feel well. Keep rejoicing when it seems like the cloud is following you and the sunshine is over everybody else. You want to make him mad? Keep rejoicing, because you want him to scratch his head and say, I gave them my best shot, and they're still giving God praise. They're still celebrating his majesty. They're still talking about his wonder. They're still calling him awesome. They're still giving him their best worship. Yeah, come on, try and take it for a test ride. Just give them a wave offering. Amen. You ain't got to say nothing if you don't feel like it. But if you give them a wave offering and say, I believe you can, I believe you will, I feel it in my bones that it's already happening. Thank you, Jesus. 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 I need about 10 people who really believe, just say, won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? I'm a witness. Won't he do it? I'm a witness. Won't he do it? I'm a witness. Yeah, won't he do it? I'm a witness. My God. He'll pick you up. Turn you around. Woo. He'll pick you up, I say. Turn you around. Yeah. Woo. And he specializes in the stuff that you say can't happen. He specializes in making it happen. Hallelujah. God bless. God bless. Come on, just give him a wave offering as, amen, as our choir gets ready to minister to us. Hallelujah.
alone. Just you and you alone. You get all the glory and all the honor. All the glory and all the honor belongs to you and you alone. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Sound like I'm preaching, don't it?
Glory to you, Lord.
So we got a song that we're going to do for y'all with no music. And this is a song of encouragement for everybody. And we just want y'all to get into it with us. It's something that you can easily repeat. We got the kids with their tambourines. And we're going to have us a good old school kind of church service, okay? All right. You want to keep the beat for us? I don't know if I trust you. All right, y'all ready? Let's get this beat going. If you can clap with us. Come on. Y'all ready? Be still and know that he's God. It's already done. The battle is won. Come on. Be still and know that he's God.
It's already done. The battle is won. Be still and know that he's God. It's already done. The battle is won. Be still and know that he's God. It's already done. The battle is won.
We cry out, oh, 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 oh.
Greater is don't wait till the battle is over. Shout now.
You've got the victory. Praise him now.
Don't wait till the battle is over. Shout now.
You've got the victory. Praise him now.
Don't wait till the battle.
Don't wait till the battle is over. Shout now. You've got the victory.
Till the battle is over, shout now.
Say you've got the victory.
You've got the victory,
praise
Let's give the Lord some praise. Old and familiar message from the song says, you don't have to wait until the battle is over. You need to praise him now. Oh, my God. So you don't wait till the doctor says you're good. You praise him while they're taking the x-rays. You praise him while you're waiting on the blood work to come back. You don't praise him after you get the job. You praise him on your way to the interview. Good God Almighty. Then you can walk out saying hallelujah, salvation and glory, honor and power to the Lord our God. Let's give our young people a rousing round of applause, amen, as we thank God for them and the ministry that they bring, amen. Y'all didn't hear me. I said the ministry that they bring. They're not performing. They're ministering, amen, and we thank God, amen, for their commitment and their dedication, their tenacity, amen, as we certainly thank God for our worship leader, Sister Michaela Joy, amen, and amen. We're grateful for all those who participated this morning, Sister Hannah Ramirez and Sister Layla Germany and Sister Genesis Armour and all those, amen, our youth leaders for making sure that they were ready and ready to go, amen. Thank you. Amen. Some of us don't realize how difficult it can be and challenging it can be to work with children and young people. Amen. Some of you discovered it during COVID when you had to watch your own kids. You found that teacher wasn't lying. Teacher wasn't lying. Amen. Amen. So we thank God for anybody who volunteers to work with our young people. Amen. At the church, because it's not for everybody. Amen. 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 We certainly praise God for all of you this morning, our officers, the mothers of our church. Amen. Our First Lady and you, my sisters and brothers in Christ. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord one more time. Won't you pray with me? God, my Father, I just want to thank you for this moment of fellowship and this time of worship. We're here, God, because we need you. We all have specific questions about our lives. And so it is my prayer that you would consecrate me now, God, to thy service. By the power of grace divine, Lord, I need you to draw me nearer, and I need you to freshly anoint my mouth, my mind, my motives, and my method of proclamation. I pray, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are acceptable in your sight, because you are my strength and you are my redeemer. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that we turn our Bibles to the book of Luke. Amen. Book of Luke chapter 10. And before we read our scripture, we want to open, amen, with, amen, we want to open with, amen, our affirmation. Lord, we love you. We're here to worship. We're here to learn. We're here to love and be saturated in your presence. Elevate our thinking. Elevate our living through your word. Lord, feed us with your word. Through your word, we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We know we are loved, blessed, and healed. We know we have favor. Our sins can be forgiven. And our lives have meaning and purpose. Because of your word, I am confident that I am good enough, important enough, and smart enough to live a fulfilling life through Jesus Christ. I'm ready for your word. Feed us your word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask that you would turn your Bibles, amen, to Luke chapter 10. Amen. Luke chapter 10. Amen. And I just want to lift for your hearing some of the verses. We're going to skip around a little bit. But we want to start at verse 26. Amen. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Amen. Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 28, Jesus says, "Right." Jesus told him, "Do this, and you will live." Moving down to, amen, verse number, move down to verse number 34. He says that going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. And if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Jesus is asking this man the question. He says, "Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Amen. Verse 28, "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." Verse 37, then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Hallelujah. I want to preach as the Lord show guide about the Samaritan standard. The Samaritan standard. Hallelujah. The Samaritan standard. Hallelujah. 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 My sisters and my brothers, this morning, the Lord has led us to explore the familiar story of the Good Samaritan recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Many of you are familiar with the story and the wonderful lessons it teaches us. And we have committed this year as our year of elevation, our year of elevating our thinking, our living, our service, our caring, our involvement in the business of kingdom of the kingdom of God. And this month we are committed to examining examples of what it means to be ministry-minded. We thank Sister Layla for giving us exposition on what it means to be ministry-minded. We need to know how to be ministry-minded because we live in a world that is divided. We need to be ministry-minded, but not only that, we need to know how having a renewed mind that resembles the mind of Christ enables us to move towards being ministry-minded both in our actions and our interactions. Keeping that thought at the center as we consider today's scripture, we can get excited about the opportunities that you and I have each and every day to think differently about our service to the Lord. Many people think ministry happens only inside the church, during Sunday service or Bible study. However, Jesus models a ministry that met people where they were, not in the church, but on the streets, in homes, and in places of need. Real church doesn't happen in church. Real church happens outside the church. The parable of the Good Samaritan, you see, challenges us to serve beyond the sanctuary and engage with the hurting world that we all live in each and every day. It challenges us to elevate our thinking beyond the trivial and trifling limitations of race, gender, politics, and class. It forces us to be intentional about living up to the word of God instead of living down to the hatred often displayed by humanity. It dares you and I to abandon the character of today's crisis culture and return to our commitment to allow God to use us wherever and whenever he chooses. The ministry Jesus lays out for us in this text demands that we become comfortable serving in uncomfortable and unfamiliar circumstances. This story forces us to elevate ourselves by making ourselves available to serve everyone and anyone God puts into our pathway. So before we consider the text closely, we should consider our own actions, or shall I say inactions. When opportunities present themselves to minister to the needs of others, what is your response? Do we truly serve, or do we only observe? Do we make excuses for ignoring the needs of others because we believe they deserve their struggles? Do we make excuses for ignoring the needs of others because we don't like them? Do we do nothing because we think we have nothing to offer? Do we allow our prejudices, our insecurities, our unforgiveness for past wrongs to prevent us from meeting the needs of those who have been wounded and hurt and God has strategically placed in our path? Are we so paralyzed by our need to be recognized for our work or by titles and positions that we refuse to do anything for anyone until we receive the recognition we think we deserve? Like the two main characters in the text, are we too busy with religious duties to meet the real needs of hurting people? Jesus is calling us to expand our mindset to go beyond the barriers we've made and minister where it matters most. Even if it means helping, encouraging, lifting, loving, or serving someone who wouldn't do the same thing for you if the situation was reversed. Jesus is calling us to have his mindset about ministry, and that is, whosoever will, let them come. And when they arrive, let me take the position of the servant willing to wash their feet. This morning's scripture brings us to a critical period in Jesus' teaching ministry. You'll find in the 10th chapter of Luke, Luke describes the season when Jesus sent out 36 pairs or 72 people to minister in all the places that he planned to visit. He taught them that the harvest was full, but the laborers were few, and he wanted them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers that they may be able to do more work. He equipped them with instructions of how to approach ministry and how to walk away if they were ever rejected for the ministry that they were providing. Later in the chapter, we learn that the disciples returned with a praise report. Jesus, even the demons are subject to us when we use your name. And Jesus told them not to rejoice about their victory, but to rejoice because their names are written in the book of heaven. And later, when they were alone, after Jesus spent some time in prayer, he explained to the disciples that they were blessed for seeing what they had seen and hearing what they had heard, because there were many prophets before them that longed to see and hear the things that they experienced, but they never did. Then in verse 25, the whole thing shifts. The focus of what happens shifts as Luke brings us into from the instructions with the disciples to an event that occurred sometime later on. He says that one day, sometime later, a scribe who is a religious lawyer, an expert in religious law, stood up to test Jesus. In the days of Jesus, Jewish rabbis used to love to debate the finer points of the law in public. And in this passage of scripture, the lawyer or the scribe approaches Jesus to ask a question with the hope that he might trap Jesus. See, you got to be careful every time somebody asks you a question, Because sometimes their motive isn't to get information, it's to trap you. He thought that he could trap Jesus. So he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The young man wasn't really interested in Jesus' answer. He was motivated by a personal need in his own life. He was motivated by a need to set Jesus up. And the young man's question to Jesus wasn't an attempt to learn the truth. His motives involving Jesus in a debate that he thought he could actually win. He thought that he could use his expertise in the laws of Moses to actually trip Jesus up when Jesus was the one that gave Moses the laws. But instead of trapping Jesus, he became trapped by Jesus. Anybody here got a testimony that when you tried to deny Jesus, you found out how real he was? When you tried to prove that he wasn't God, you found out in your research and in your investigation, all you did was find out more and more that he is real. Well, one thing that I want you to pay attention to is that the question that the man asked contained a blatant contradiction. He asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does anyone do to inherit? Nothing, right? Because an inheritance isn't something you do. An inheritance is something someone else has earned and then leaves to you. An inheritance is a gift, and an inheritance is based on relationship, not performance. That's what we have to understand about serving God. God ain't interested in your performance. God is interested in your relationship, because you can perform religious functions and not have a relationship, but you can't have a relationship and not perform the things God has called you to do. You do not do something to inherit. In order to inherit, there must be a relationship. You connect, you relate, and become a part of someone's life. And we need to get this lesson before it's too late, because there is nothing we can do to earn eternal life. It is a gift from God. So Jesus turns the question back onto the man by replying with his own question. You're an expert. What does the law of Moses say? Not only that, but Jesus adds fire to his question in the second part of the 26th verse when he asked the man, not only what does the law of Moses say, but he says, how do you read it? Oh, yeah. You've got so much. I want to know, what's your interpretation? What's your experience? Anybody here know that when you first started studying the Word of God, you would read a scripture and be like, oh, that's nice. But then after you went through some things and you went back to that scripture, it had a whole new meaning on it. Because now, the first time you read it, if somebody said, how do you read it, you would just say, well, I read it right here in the Bible. But now if I ask you, how do you read it, you say, well, let me tell you, this one right here got some blood on it. Let me tell you right here, I've been in the valley, so I understand what it means when it says, they that walk through the valley of the shadow of death will fear no evil. How do I know they will fear no evil? Because I've been in the valley. Jesus says, how do you read it? This is interesting, because Jesus sends the lawyer back to the law for his answer. Not because the law saves us, Galatians tells us that, but because the law shows us that we need to be saved. And the only way this man will be saved is to be convicted. And that's what the law does for us. It convicts us of our sins. When you read the scripture and you read the laws, you begin to find out how raggedy you really are. Oh my God, you find out how much you really don't know. I remember when I got my doctorate and somebody asked me, how do you feel now that you got your doctorate? I said, I feel stupid. They said, what do you mean? Because the more I learned, the more I realized I don't know. And this little bit of degree I got only shows a portion of what I have studied, but there is a whole world of stuff I have yet to learn about my God. The only way this man is going to be saved is to be convicted, and he needs the law to convict him. So the man is a lawyer. His understanding, his interpretation, and exposition, you would think would be spot on. Come on, come on. And he answers by quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 5. Well, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, at the heart of the Old Testament law is the command to love God fully and then to love your neighbor. Now, all of the specific commands in the Jewish laws are all summed up under the umbrella of love. So Jesus tells the man, okay, you've answered correctly. Do that and you shall live. Oh, my God. Doing all of that is a problem for some people. Putting your own interest behind you. Loving God purely and perfectly. Loving others as you love yourself. Doing all of that and live is hard for some people. Because some people don't love nobody. Some people don't love themselves. And I've had to come to the conclusion that if you don't love yourself, don't love me like you love you. Because you ain't good to you. And if you ain't good to you, I know you ain't going to be no good to me. Here's the sad part. He gave Jesus the right answer, but he couldn't apply it personally to himself. Notice when Jesus tells him to do this and you will live, it was a confirmation to the man that Jesus knew he lacked a love for God and for his neighbor. He never came back and retorted and said, no, Jesus, I do love God and I do love everybody. Jesus said, do this and you shall live. This wasn't a simple matter for this young man. Like most of us, he had selfish thoughts about life. Like most of us, he knew that he had neglected to put God first. Two responses. Let me say it slow. He recognized that he has neglected to put God first. Just a few more voices. Let me say it a little bit slower. When Jesus said, do this and live, he recognized that he was guilty of not putting God first. How do you plead? Guilty. Realizing that he had also hurt others, like many of us, we pretend like we ain't never hurt nobody. But we know we've said some things, done some things, acted in certain ways that have hurt people's feelings. We've walked past people who were wounded, and instead of helping them, we secretly laughed at their situation. Realizing he had just condemned himself for suggesting that he could earn eternal life by loving God and his neighbor, realizing Jesus' retort for him to do what he knew and believed the law said about gaining eternal life, it challenged his reality. So the young lawyer attempts to trap Jesus and self-correct his response. He attempts to wriggle out of his predicament by using a debating tactic known as define your terms. The tactic was used by the scribes in those days. Not only that, but the lawyer wanted to justify himself by defining who deserved his love. But Jesus doesn't answer the way he anticipates. Jesus expands this thing when he messes up and says, okay, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Oh, he messed up big time then. You want me to define who your neighbor is? Glad you asked. Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan in response to the question, who's my neighbor? He shares that a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. The man was attacked by some thieves. He was robbed, stripped of his clothing, and left half dead on the side of the road. By chance, a priest came by, saw the man cross to the other side of the road, never offering or extending a helping hand. Then a Levite, who was a temple assistant, walked over, looked at the man, and decided to also pass by on the other side of the road. But then a Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he ministered to the man, took care of his wounds and his needs. The priest and the Levite saw the wounded man, but passed by on the other side. And the question that comes to should come to all of our minds is, how can religious leaders ignore suffering? This reveals a heart problem, one that we must confront in ourselves. Because how many of us sit on the same pew as somebody who's hurting and don't say a word? We don't even whisper a prayer. Oh, we do whisper a prayer, but it's more like, I wish this nut would change seats. Or, if I change my seat, will anybody know? This reveals a heart problem that exists in the body of Christ. Then Jesus says to the young lawyer, after he tells the story, which of them was the neighbor to the man? And he had no choice but to answer the one who showed mercy. Like the lawyer, we often limit our thinking about ministry to people who look, act, or believe like us. Like the priest and the Levite mentioned in the parable, we often ignore the needs of others who we've been taught to dislike or even hate. We too get caught in the denominational divisions that hinder the growth of Christianity. We debate over differences of opinion and refuse to offer help to people on the basis of things that don't matter to God. Many of us dislike people because of the color of their skin, the texture of their hair, or their ethnic origins. We judge and condemn people whose life's journey took them down a path we don't know nothing about. We allow the propaganda of our corrupt society to negatively bend our thinking against people who, like all of us, are struggling somewhere in their life with the realities of their own humanity. We judge, criticize, and reserve our gifts and talents for those we approve of first. Jesus challenges us to go beyond our comfort zone and serve the broken, regardless of who they are or what they've done. Going beyond our comfort zone to help those we've been taught to hate, dislike, distrust, and reject is the hallmark of having a ministry mind. It takes a ministry mind to serve, help, love, and lift others in this divided world that we live in. Having a ministry mind demands that we go beyond our feelings, our fears, and our frustration. It demands we step away from our feelings about our enemies. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. Many of us have mastered hating them, but can you master loving them? We've got to get beyond our fears about others who have historically been opposed to us. So what? They don't like you. That doesn't determine whether or not you get into glory. What determines whether or not you get into glory is how you treat them. We got to get past our fears and our frustrations with racism and classism and sexism and every other kind of ism and schism, because what I'm seeing in the world today is we're so frustrated by all these isms that we're becoming just like the ones we criticize. This is evident by the instruction Jesus gives in verse 28 and 37. He tells them in Luke 10, 28, he said, you're right in your answer. Do this and you'll live. Then in verses 36 and 37, when he asked, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man? The lawyer answers correctly, the one who showed mercy. Jesus then commands again, go and do likewise. In both verses, Jesus mandates that the lawyer gets busy doing instead of merely saying. Look at somebody telling them, you got to be about it, not just talk about it. Oh, my God. We do a whole lot of good talking, but we don't do a whole lot of good being. And we got to stop just talking about it and start being about it. Many of you remember in 2009, the Home Depot stores started using the slogan, more saving, more doing. But over 2,000 years ago, Jesus started this idea in reverse. The more doing, the more saving. It takes a ministry mind to do what Jesus is mandating. It takes a ministry mind to serve, to help, to love, to lift others in this divided world that we live in. This is why the Samaritan standard is so important. Because for you and I to successfully minister for the remainder of this year, for you and I to effectively minister in this divided world, we need to follow the standard set by the Samaritan. The Samaritan is crucial to our efforts to elevate our mind, body, and spirit, because our greatest responsibility as Christians is to obey the greatest commandment. Love God and your neighbor. Jesus spoke this in Mark chapter 12 when he said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Because if we cannot keep the greatest of the commandments, how can we ever truly please God? Do you think God is just pleased because you show up on Sunday morning and occupy space in the building? No, God is pleased when we love him through relationship and then we love each other. Watch this. Look at somebody, tell them, neighbor, your relationship with God depends on your relationship with me. Because watch this, if you can't stand me and I belong to God, then that means you can't stand God who sent me. Oh, good God Almighty. Now understand, you don't have to like everything people do, but you have to love the person that God has sent. Because if we're really honest, everybody in here is a little messed up. Y'all know I love that movie, The Grinch. He said, I'm just a little messed up. And every now and then, we got to look in the mirror and say, I'm a little messed up. And when people get on our nerves, we got to say, oh, they're about to get the messed up part. If I don't get my mind right, the messed up part will speak out instead of the right part. Tell somebody I'm a little messed up. But don't change your seat. Pray for me. Don't change your seat. Lay hands on me. Don't change your seat. Put some oil on me. Don't change your seat. Lift me up. Encourage my heart. Yeah, I know I'm a little messed up. I know I've done some things that would make most people cringe. I've been some places that would make you slide over a little bit. I've said some things and done some things that I'm not proud of. But let me tell you this, neighbor, because of where I've been and what I've done and what I've said, I have a better understanding of who God is, because if he could save me, he can save anybody. Do I have a witness in here? High five somebody, tell him I know he saves, because if he could save me, he can save anybody, because I'm a little messed up. We listen, saints of God, we all know that salvation comes by faith. But what we have to grow into is the understanding that once we've been saved from our sin, the Holy Spirit begins to fill our hearts with love. Not just for the people we know, but for all of humanity. When you hear about tragedies on the other side of the globe, it should make you weep. I know it didn't happen in your backyard, but it happened. And you should care about what's happening. I know we have people in our country who are glad that ICE is sending immigrants away, but some of them are going back to countries that are war-torn, and if you don't have a heart for that, then something is wrong with you, because how can you send parents and little children into a war-torn area after they've just lived in a place where they tried to make a better life, and they got kicked out only because of the color of their skin and their ethnicity? Because if we're really honest about it, we're throwing out the black and brown, but the European immigrants ain't going nowhere. Well, we don't want to talk about that. If you're from one of the Vakias, you can stay. The lawyer wanted Jesus to define his terms. But instead of getting involved in the abstract terms of the law, Jesus presented him with a concrete case to consider. You're a lawyer. Let me run the case past you. His story was relatable to everyone living in the area. There are some scholars who argue that this wasn't even a parable, that it was actually an event. And the reason they argue this, they said, because for Jesus to make the Samaritan the hero and the Jews the villain was a dangerous thing for him to do. So they believe that when Jesus told the story, the reason they were able to receive the story is because it's something that really happened. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a dangerous road, and it was a winding road that it was. You would travel south out of Jerusalem down into Jericho. It was a winding road with many places to hide, and the people who worked in the temple often traveled that road. So robbers would hide in caves and cliffs and wait for passersby to come by, and they would jump out and rob them. The story Jesus shares is that a Jewish man was traveling on the road when he fell victim to violent robbers. Not only did they rob him, they stripped him of his clothing, beat him within an inch of his life, and left him for dead. By using the Samaritan as the hero, he disarms the Jews from taking a position of superiority. Look what Jesus says. He says, this Samaritan comes along and helps this man. Because when you have a mind settled on ministry, your priorities are centered on being a help to people, regardless of who they are. You care more about doing than saying. You care more about serving than being served. You care more about outcomes than inputs. Ministry is not about religious status, but about compassionate action. Jesus calls us to go and do likewise, to serve beyond these church walls. So let's consider the actions of the Samaritan, because he's the one who's ministry minded. The first thing if you want to do, if you want the standards of the Samaritan and be ministry minded, it starts with seeing the need. Yeah, it starts with seeing the need. Look what happens. The Bible says that when the priest came by, he saw the man in the road and he crossed over to the other side. The Levite, when he saw the man, he went up and looked at him. Then he crossed over to the other side, never helping. But the Samaritan man did not do either thing. He came, saw the man, and immediately went into action. And even though the man is described as Jewish, Jesus points out that the two men of faith and the two men who were called saw the man and did not help him at all. I'm positive most of us could think of reasonable excuses for the priest and the Levite. Maybe they were both in a rush to get home after serving in the temple all week. Maybe they thought the thieves were still nearby and using the wounded man as bait to get somebody else. Maybe they thought, why take a chance? The road was so busy. Somebody else to come along and help the man. It's sad because when the priest came along and saw the man in the road, he crossed before even getting a good look at the man's situation. He saw him laying in the road, but not me. And then when the Levite comes along, he nosy enough to go look at the man and then decide to go to the other side. It's one thing if you don't see me, but it's another thing if you look in my face and still won't help me. Let me tell you what the problem was. Because like I said, if you really want to be ministry minded, you have to start with seeing the need. Here's the problem. The man was observed and ignored because they saw his condition and they didn't see his need. Okay. Let me try to explain to you a little bit differently. We have a tendency to judge people based on the outside. We look at how people dress. We look at how people act. We look at what people are doing, and we make our judgment based on observing the outside but never seeing the need. Do you realize that most people who are in need of something appear to be broken somewhere, and we get to judging them? Why are they acting out today? And what they crying in church for? It's a good service. They just sat there and cried all the time. You are looking at the condition of something that's happening on the inside. And if you stop observing the outside and start seeing the need, you'll be able to respond differently. The Samaritan saw the need. This man may be Jewish, but he's broken. He may be Jewish, but he's hurting. He may be Jewish, and Jews and Samaritans don't get along. They don't like each other. But just because he's a Jew doesn't mean that he doesn't need my help. He is broken right now. And even if
he wouldn't help me, God has put me in a position where I can help him. Look at somebody, tell him, neighbor, don't look at my condition, see my need. I need somebody to love me. I need somebody to encourage me. I need somebody to remind me who I am. So if I'm acting crazy, it's not I'm crazy. I have a need that's going unmet. The question is, do you see need or you just see behavior? All these kids out here running wild, we look at their behavior and write them off. But they need mothers and fathers. And if they can't get that love from their biological mothers and fathers, they need the mothers and fathers in Zion to wrap their arms around them and tell them, you are somebody. We have people in our congregation that have a need, and we just ignore them and write them off as being eccentric or crazy or a little bit off sometimes, and don't even realize that while you go home to a full house, they go home to an empty room, and they need somebody to tell them how important they are. If you want to follow the Samaritan standard, you start with seeing the need. But the second thing the Samaritan does is he shows us that after you see the need, you have to turn your compassion into action. The Samaritan didn't just see the man's need. The Bible says he had compassion. Compassion is the difference between knowing about a problem and acting on it. No one would have blamed him if he would have acted upon the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jewish community would have expected him to walk away. Many in the Samaritan community would have demanded he ignore the man. But Jesus explains in the 33rd verse that the Samaritan man felt compassion for the man. Understand, there's a difference between feeling compassion and feeling sorry for somebody. Compassion goes beyond feeling. It sparks a desire to actively alleviate the suffering a person is enduring by offering immediate support. Compassion is love in action, whereas feeling sorry for somebody is passive. It's a state of pity. Anybody in here tired of people pitying you? I don't need your pity. I need your compassion. I don't need you to feel sorry for me. I don't even need you to wonder how I got in this mess. That's my story to tell. That's my testimony. I don't need you to have to figure out how I got in the mud hole. I just need you to have enough compassion to say, here's a rope. I might not be able to pull you out, but I can give you a rope and you can pull yourself out. And maybe I can't pull you out, but if I give you the rope, the next person that comes behind me might have the strength to pull you out. Look at somebody, say, do all you can do. When you have compassion, you do the best that you can do. And you might not be able to feed a family of 12 that's hungry, but baby, you can buy a gallon of milk. They can get a bowl of cereal or something. You might not be able to help a person pay their rent, but you can at least encourage them and give them the best that you have. You might not be able to help somebody who's going to the doctor to have surgery, but baby, you can kneel at the foot of their bed and pray that the Holy Spirit would move on their body until the doctor has to scratch their head. If you have compassion, it moves you into action. Standards of the Samaritan, you got to see the need. You got to have compassion. But the second standard of the Samaritan, if we're going to have a ministry mind, or the third characteristic of the standard of the Samaritan for a ministry mind, is that you must realize that ministry is a personal investment. You ain't really ministering if you're not giving from your own substance. It's easy to write checks with somebody else's checkbook. But real ministry starts with my own. The Bible says that he went over to him, and the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. The Samaritan bandaged up his wounds. Then the Samaritan picked the man up, put him on his own donkey, and took him to an inn. The man is on his donkey. He's got to walk so that the man can ride. He walks him into town and reserves a room at the inn on his own dime. Look at what the man, he doesn't do what we would do. You got insurance?
Right.
Where's your insurance card? What's your group number? Mm-hmm. You don't have the gold coverage. You got the silver coverage. You gonna have to walk yourself to the end. He doesn't ask the man, bro, you got any money that we can get you in the room? Where's your Visa card so I can get your room in your name? He doesn't ask the man, listen, I'm gonna help you out, but when can you get me my money back? Sound like some folk we don't talk to, right? I'm trying to feed my kids. You tell me, when can you give me my money back? Bro, I ain't got the money. I don't have money now. I may not ever be able to give you your money back. And so look what he does. He signs the man up in the room, and then the Bible says he took care of him. Then he called for others to come and care for him, which means he has to pay for that. Then he says to the innkeeper, here's 2 pence. Here's 2 forms of money. And what I want you to do is continue to take care of the man. And if it goes above what I've given you, when I come back through here, I'll make up the difference. Tell somebody, how much do you have invested? How much do you have invested? Because I've come to find out that many people don't invest anything in ministry. We're so busy with our hand out that we never think about what I can do to give somebody instead of always receiving. I'm not saying that there aren't people here who have legitimate needs. There are people who have legitimate needs, but there are also people who have needs that ain't legitimate. I don't mind feeding somebody who's hungry. But I ain't giving you money and you running game. No. I'm here to serve God. And there's some legitimate people who are in bad shape. And I need all of the get-overs. I need all of the con people step to the side so we can help people who really are in need. And sometimes, watch this. This is what I love. Because he saw the man's need, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this weekend. I said, you know, one of the problems we have in today's society is that oftentimes when you see the need, the person you go to help don't want you to address the need. They just want you to feed the condition. No, you need to get off drugs. That's the need. You just want me to buy your next fix. I'm not doing that. But I will help you get some help. Some people need professional counseling. I'll help you get counseling. No, you just want me to pat you on the back and make you feel good for a moment. No, I don't need you to feel good for a moment. I need you to be delivered. Oh, my God. Ministry is a personal investment. He bandaged the man's wounds with olive oil. He used his own money. And then he provided ongoing care. Ministry cost us something. It cost you your time, your resources, and your comfort. You know what you have to learn? Ministry is never considerate of your time or plans. The Samaritan standard reveals that sometimes you have to change your plans for tomorrow so someone else can have a today. The needs of others usually comes at a time when you don't always have time. The Bible doesn't say where the Samaritan was going. The Bible doesn't say what was on his agenda or what his schedule was. But whatever it was, he stopped to take care of the wounded man. Are we willing to invest in people who may never repay us? The standard of the Samaritan starts with seeing the need that others ignore, acting on our compassion, and making a personal investment. But the thing I love most about it is the standard is a call to obedience. Since Jesus was dealing with the scribe, he lays his case out clearly. The priest crossed the road without looking. The Levite crossed the road, looked, and then, or he looked at the man, then crossed the road. But the Samaritan, instead of crossing the road, he crossed barriers of their cultural and ethnic feud. The Samaritan crossed the barrier of hatred for the Jewish people. The Samaritan didn't see a Jew. He saw a man who needed some help. The Samaritan did what the Jewish law requires the scribe to do. And Jesus asked him which of these two were a neighbor to the man. And he had no other choice but to say the one that showed mercy. Look how stuck up he was. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. He just said the man that had the one that showed mercy. Which one is he? Come on, call it out. Call it out. Was it the priest? No, 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 no. Was it the Levite? No, 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 no. Was it the Samaritan? I know he probably just said, yeah, it was him. It was him. It was him. Tell somebody, say, that's how they talk about me. That's how they talk about me. Yeah, yeah. I'm the one that showed compassion, but they don't even want to call my name. That you know who it is. What's it called? The one that sit over there. The one that's over there. That one over there. That one. The one over there working that ministry. That one over there. I don't care if you don't call my name. I just want to be an example. I don't care if you don't know who I am. I just want to be an example. I don't care if you don't like me. I just want to be who God has called me to be, because we are living in the last and evil days, and the standard of the Samaritan means that I have to have a ministry mind that will help anybody I come in contact with. Jesus' final command to both of them is to go and do likewise. Yeah. When he first said, well, the Bible says that you should love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do that and you shall live. Then when he tried to get slick and say, okay, well, who is my neighbor? All right, let me give you a little story and let's see what you come up with now, Mr. Slick Pants. And he said, now I've given you the scenario. The priest crossed the road. The Levite crossed the road, but the Samaritan helped him. Which of the three would you call the neighbor? And he said, the one that showed mercy. If you notice in that 28th verse, and then you get down to that 36th and 37th verse, Jesus gives two instructions to the scribe. And both of them have to do with going and doing. We spend so much time in church, but the question is, when we leave the building, what are we doing? Who are we helping? Who are we blessing? I understand, because as the pastor, I get called upon all the time. Sometimes I ain't in the mood to be called upon. Sometimes I'm dealing with my own situation. Sometimes I'm handling my own pressure. But I have to realize that God didn't bless me for me to pick and choose when to minister. Instead, God bless me so that I can have enough Holy Spirit in me to know, let me put my problem on the back burner and help my neighbor with their problem. I dare you to grab somebody by the hand and say, there's a new standard. The new standard is that you can't be thinking about yourself all the time. You got to think about somebody else. My sisters and brothers, it's time for us to have a mind that is set on ministry. I don't mean a mind that's set on going to church. I'm talking about a mind that's set on being an example of what the church is supposed to be. One of the problems we have in this culture is we're trying to get people to come to church rather than come to Christ. And if we would just take Christ everywhere we go, people would turn around and come to church. You know why people aren't interested in church? It's because they see the hypocrisy that is lived through our lives. We say one thing on Sunday and do another thing the rest of the week. But when you are consistent, when you are sold out, when you can look past a person's race and gender, when you can look past their outward condition and the sin sickness that they're in and see the soul that God has put inside of them and minister to the soul, you understand that sometimes you're going to minister and never see the result. There are going to be people you pour into and you'll never see the change, but that ain't for you to see. That's for God to do. You just keep pouring. hearing. You just keep witnessing. You just keep testifying. You just keep helping and let God do the transforming. And when the time is right, people's lives will come together. We don't know if the man ever thanked the Samaritan. We don't know if he ever looked him up and said, listen, brother, I just want to thank you because when I was at my lowest, you came to help me. But what we do know is that the Samaritan went back to his life because he told the innkeeper, I'm going to give you some money. And if this ain't enough, when I come back through here, because I am going to come back through here, if I owe you some more, I'll pay you. Look at somebody say, stick and move. You got to minister and keep on living. Help where you can help and keep on going. Lift where you can lift and keep on living. Love where you can love and keep on going. You don't have to stand there and wait to see if it works. Just do what God told you to do and watch God do the work. The mind of the Samaritan. I'm done. The mind of the Samaritan was a mind of compassion. A mind that looked past all the stuff we get hung up on. We get so hung up. Who liked me? Who don't like me? Who didn't say good morning? They didn't pick me to be in charge. We get caught up on race and skin color. You know, light skin out of style. Dark skin in style. Dark skin ain't in style no more. Light skin is back in. Are you serious? Good hair, bad hair. Eventually you're going to be like me and have no hair. Y'all can laugh. I started getting spots like I had ringworm. I said, they got to go. Had me walking around looking like I fell off my bike without a helmet. No. There's so much we worry about that have nothing to do with God. And we're at a critical point, everybody. We are at a critical, critical point. Our nation is more divided than it has been since the Civil War. And there are forces of evil trying to teach us to hate each other. We are Christians. We hate no one. We can hate what people do. We can hate systems that are in place to keep us oppressed. But don't you ever hate somebody that God created. Watch this. Nowhere in the Bible do you find black church? That ain't in the Bible. That's an American phenomenon because we've had to pull ourselves together and pull ourselves up through the experience of the black church. But baby, if you don't like white people or Spanish people or Asian people, or people from the continent of Africa, you don't like people from Brazil or Europe, you gonna have a problem when you get to heaven. Because Jesus died to save the world. Not Hanifa and Malik down there on Huntington Street. It's Somebody said, why are you talking about my sister? He died to save the world, y'all. And the one thing I grieve over is when I hear Christians caught up in the propaganda of hatred. I want to let you know right now, I hate racism. I hate sexism. I hate classism. Those are all systems created to hold people back. But I don't hate no people. Baby, I ain't gonna miss heaven. Messing around hating people. I may not like what you do, but I'm not gonna hate on you. Because there is no group that's all of any one thing. There are people, I want the people of this ministry to understand that the standard of the Samaritan is to always help wherever you can. That's being ministry minded. I don't want us shouting in church and then we go outside the doors and live any kind of way. I used to get so frustrated. You have a revival, the revival's on fire, everybody's on fire, just running around the church. We just Lord, we love you. Women's retreat, they come off the mountain. You can't tell the sisters nothing. They walking on the cloud. 2 weeks later, they ain't speaking to each other. I said, wait. Y'all was just in the corner, snot running down your face, speaking in tongues. They got tissue and sheets. And 2 weeks later, you ain't talking to each other. God's deliverance ain't temporary. So what was that? I don't understand. I don't understand. I know when God delivers us. I know when God delivers us, the enemy is always trying to pull us back. I do know that. But you mean to tell me he's able to pull you back and you didn't throw a single punch? You didn't lift a single prayer? Tell somebody this time when I get out, I ain't going back. I know the standard now. I'm not going back. I want to be a servant. Lord, use me wherever you want to use me.
All right, I'm done. I would apologize, but if you notice these last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I've been trying to give you a lesson. I want us to shout out the doors too. But I want you to know something first. So we know what we're shouting about when we start shouting. Everybody in this church right now who is a member of this church, who is not involved in some ministry, not doing something, I need you to stop waiting for somebody to beg you and start working. We have a community that needs to be invited to Jesus. We drive past them, come in the building, leave, drive past them as we're on our way home. We got a community. And watch this. The Lord done already showed me. This community is about to be gentrified. It's about to be shifted to professional people who are going to take that train to New York every day to go to work, who know nothing about Jesus. And my question is, can I send you out? Now, I know if I need some fighters, I got at least 10 of y'all. Be like, I've been waiting for this. I've been waiting to throw a punch. I'm glad you called me, Pastor, because my inner Peter is ready. Do I have any inner Pauls and Silases? Do
I have anybody who's got the Barnabas spirit. I know I got the Sons of Thunder, but do I have, you know, come on, let's stand to our feet. Y'all know I'm tired. Thinking as children, I'm a little tired. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I saw. Never mind. Trust me. I'll send it out in the email. Anyway, there might be someone who's hurting because you lack Jesus. I want you to know he's available to save you from your sins. Now watch this. We talked about earlier a fulfilling life. By now, most of us can testify that things don't make life fulfilling. You get a new car and it's all wonderful until you push all the buttons and see how everything works. Then it's nothing more than a payment. And that payment rolls around faster than you can get the money. New house, wonderful. God bless you. Till you hear strange sounds coming out the furnace. See leaks in places there shouldn't be water. Weeds growing in places weeds ain't supposed to grow. It's all wonderful till you got to start fixing it. New relationships are wonderful when you're dating. And it's all new and that's my boo. And then you're together for a little while. And that boo turns into woo. Yeah, it's some married folks. I didn't want to call you out, but I know. You woke up in the middle of the night, opened that eye, be like, you still here? I thought I ran you out. It's all wonderful. What you want to do is have a relationship with Jesus so that you can handle all the blessings. Because all those things, they don't keep joy in your heart. They just become obligations and responsibilities. But if you have the Lord Jesus and salvation, he'll make life so sweet for you that you'll never put anything above him. And you'll realize that he's the source of all your strength. Is there one today that would say yes to the Lord? If so, won't you come on to the Lord? Come on, y'all, minister. Make sure people around you. Are you saved? Do you have a church home? Are you rooted and grounded in the Lord? If so, you need to be grounded now. This is a good house for you to be grounded in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is there one? Won't you come? Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Come on, let's take this for a test drive real quick. Come on, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I will trust. Oh yeah, I'm gonna trust. some of y'all don't know nothing about this. We didn't have a church service until Deacon Evans sang this song. In the Lord, until I die. I will trust. I will trust. Until I die. Blessings to the Lord God, our Father. We thank you for our gathering today. We pray that you will continue to strengthen and guide us as we move into this new week. Lord, we want to maintain the standard that the Samaritan set. We want to see needs, God. Help us to look beyond just conditions, but help us see need. We want to act out on our compassion. We want to make a personal investment. And ultimately, God, we want to be obedient to whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to do. God, we pray that our service will be effective in leading others to knowing you for themselves. Now, as we depart from this place, but not your presence, please guide us around danger seen and unseen. Help us, oh God, to represent you all week long. As we fast and pray this week, God, we're believing that it's our season to expand beyond our territory and to reach and help somebody else. Use us for your glory, God. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, may the love of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide henceforth, now, and forever. Let all of God's children say amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. God bless you.